Well, good evening and good to be here with you. I want to say thank you for coming out on a Saturday evening, a beautiful Saturday, and it's summertime, and I'm sure there's a lot of things you could be doing tonight, but you are here, and I appreciate that. Thank you. I'm looking forward to the subject that I plan to share tonight. We talked about our theme being questions Christians must ask, and we can sometimes ask questions for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we're trying to undermine something that's good, and so we start to ask questions. But there is a good reason to ask questions, and that is to try to learn and try to make sure we understand, and I hope that's what we will get tonight. I believe it is very, very important that as Christians, we understand what it means to forgive. So important that we could say that our salvation actually depends on it. We can read various places in the Bible where Jesus said that if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts in the same manner as we're forgiving the people around us, paraphrasing it. So it's a pretty important question that we're asking, and I want to make sure that we actually understand it tonight. Tonight I can actually read the clock, because now I know where to look for the clock. Some of you said, well, he must have really, really bad eyes when I said I can't read that clock, but I can read it with or without my glasses, so thank you. We men are not so good at noticing things sometimes. A lady can walk into a room and she takes it all in within 2.5 seconds, and she knows exactly where everything is, but we men can be a bit oblivious. As an introduction to the thought on forgiveness, I'd like you to go to Matthew 18. We're going to look at that just briefly, and then we're going to look at the life of Joseph and get some examples from him on forgiveness. And I would like you to see in Matthew 18 what forgiveness is, a very, very simple definition of forgiveness. Matthew 18, and we'll start reading at verse 21. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I'll just pause right there, but isn't it interesting how he uses the word brother? Isn't that so often where the hurts come from? The people who are close to us, a family member, a spouse, a brother in the church. You know, it's so easy to take a hurt when it comes from somebody who really doesn't know us. But when somebody as close as a brother, maybe a biological brother or a brother in Christ, does something intentionally to hurt you, that's where it really, really comes down to brass knuckles, as we say. How are we going to forgive? Jesus, verse 22, saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, and then Jesus tells a parable to explain what he just said about forgiveness. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he did not, as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. And that word forgave there actually simply means released the debt. He released the debt. You don't have to pay it. Now think how beautiful the story would be if this is where it would end. The debt's paid. He can go off and he can live a life. He gets a brand new lease on life, as we sometimes say. But the story keeps going. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a very small amount. And he, look at the terminology here, laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. He's got him. He's got him right here in his hand, by the throat. I've never actually grabbed anyone by the throat But that would be a pretty bad place to be grabbed by the throat. You give me what you owe me, buddy. You don't have a lot of options when you are being held by the throat. 29, and his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And we could paraphrase that, he unforgave the debt. That debt that I forgave, it's no longer forgiven. You now got to pay me, just like you were forcing your fellow man to pay you. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not, or do not release every one of his brother their trespasses. And so I want to start with this rather simple definition. What does it mean to forgive? To forgive simply means to let go or to release. To let go or to release. And I'd like to ask you this evening before we look at the life of Joseph, have you let go, have I let go of the hurts that have come my way in life? Have I let go of the injustices? Have I let go of the pain? Have you let go of those things? Or tonight, do you have somebody by the throat or a situation by the throat that you are not willing to let go? To forgive is to let go. Now, you can turn to Genesis 37, and I would like to just expound on that definition a bit. What do we mean by the term forgiveness? Genesis 37 gives us some of the story of Joseph, and I know you're familiar with it. There would be several chapters we could read to get the full picture, but I'm only going to read a couple verses here and there, and then I'd like to tell you a little bit about Joseph, because I feel that to appreciate the depth of Joseph's forgiveness, we have to, first of all, get a little window into the depth of the hurt that he went through. And so let's look at Genesis 37. We'll pick out a few verses here. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Jump to verse 18. And when they saw him, Joseph's brothers, afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Jump down to verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they went down to eat bread. And they sat down to eat bread. And I think we'll just stop right there. I like to think a little bit about Joseph and the hurt that he experienced. We'll take just a couple minutes to review a few things you know well. But think about Joseph. If there ever was a dysfunctional home that a person was needing to grow up in, Joseph had one, a very, very dysfunctional home. His father, Jacob, was a deceiver. Jacob had both given and had received deception. Because of Laban's deception to Jacob, Joseph's father, he had ended up with four wives, and they ended up competing with each other and hating each other. And the three that Jacob really didn't love were the ones who bore him children. And the one that he loved, Rachel, did not have any children for him. And she describes the stress of their home life like this. With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. Now, can you imagine being in a home as a young boy and these four mother figures are fighting, wrestling in the home? That's a lot for a young person to be born into. And think about this. Joseph was also the son of Jacob's old age. Joseph's brothers were probably old enough to be his father. And so I wouldn't doubt this meant a lot of loneliness for Joseph. Maybe he spent time with his father instead of his brothers who were probably off at work. And it does appear that he would overlap with his grandfather, Isaac. And, you know, I'm thinking, I wonder what all stories Isaac told him. I know some of you are grandpas here. And we now, I can't believe it, but we had three grandsons. And one thing I enjoy doing is actually telling them stories. They love stories. Children are just wired to hear stories and their eyes get all big. And I can imagine Isaac maybe telling his grandson Joseph about the time he was tied to the altar or something like that. But in spite of all this home life situation where the mothers were competing, it appears that Joseph lived an upright life. There's no sins recorded in the Bible that Joseph committed. And Pharaoh did say of Joseph, he is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And this upright life enraged his brothers. And verse 4 says, they could not speak peaceably to him. And think about his brothers. They were actually a rough bunch of people. They were shepherds who were used to sleeping outside under the stars, sitting around campfires. Their lives were not godly at all. You can read about their ungodliness in Genesis. They were probably skilled at using knives. They were probably good at using spears and other weapons. And here these brothers are, and they see Joseph coming, and they say, he's not going to go home this time. He's not going to go home and tattle on us this time around. And Joseph, he's only a child. He's probably, most people say, around 17 years old. Back then, men used to wait till they were 40 to get married. And so he's just a child, or at least a child in heart, I think we can say. And as he approaches, comes up to his brothers, these older men who are to be his brothers, the ones that would be looking out, he sees, or looking out for him, he sees them actually whispering and talking among themselves. And his brothers grab him. And I can imagine that put a tremendous fear into his young boyish heart as those brothers grab him and there's hatred in their eyes and they're intent on actually killing this young boy. And they throw him into a dark, cold pit. And they can hear him. And he can hear them. He's down there in the pit. And as he's down there and his brothers are up there, he can hear them discussing what they're going to do to get rid of him. And he maybe felt like Psalm 31:7, where it says, they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. There's this young boy. He has no coat. They've taken his coat. And I can imagine he's down there. He's shivering. He's cold. He's wet. Probably sobbing and begging for mercy. Please don't kill me. Don't do something bad to me. And he's yelling. He's terrified. He's just a little boy. Little 17-year-old, a little skinny fellow, I can imagine. And he's calling to them, begging for them to spare his life. And maybe he appeals to family ties. Come on, you're my brother. We have the same dad. My dad wants me back. Let me out. And this is deep trauma for a boy his age, very deep trauma. And it's something that's going to be engraved into his mind for the rest of his life. He's never going to forget this. He's never going to be able to forget the situation that he went through. And he's begging and sobbing and pleading as long as his brothers could hear him. And they never forgot. They never forgot. Later on, years, many years later, they said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. They never forgot. This was trauma for them as well. I don't know, as you think about Joseph and the little boy, my heart goes out to him. And I can almost feel the pain that he would have been going through down there in that well, rejected by those who he thought should be looking out for him and taking care of him. And I don't know about you. I don't know all your stories. I don't know what all you've been through, but I'm going to guess some of you have felt some pain. You felt some rejection. You've been shunned, maybe deliberately crushed by someone else, someone who should have known better, someone who was close to you. And you probably know a little bit what this is like, and you can picture a little bit what Joseph is actually feeling in his young boyish heart. The question I like to ask you is this: how did Joseph handle this? How did he handle it? He must have handled it some way, or the story would have ended. He would have died. He would have gone down to Egypt, and we would have never heard of him again. But something must have been in his heart that he was able to handle this. And think about this. Then he's taken down to Egypt, where he's sold on an auction block, naked, most likely. Most likely naked. He's closely examined, probably felt like a horse at a horse stable. We went to the stable recently and saw the Amish men. They'd pull the horse's teeth open and look at their teeth. And that's probably how Joseph was examined. What kind of slave is he going to be? And he's not used to this. He's a boy who's used to being loved. He's the boy who wears the coat of many colors. He's the boy who has a father who honors him and who loves him and protects him. And here he's being examined like an animal, but he has the ability to reason like a human or as a human. And so he goes to Egypt, and what happens? Well, he prospers. Something in his young life must have taught him how to handle this. How could he handle this? And he forgives. He forgives many people. He had to forgive Potiphar's wife. How do we know he forgave Potiphar's wife? Well, later on in life, he would have had perfect opportunity to take revenge, and we read nothing of that. And so I believe he forgave there. How do you think she felt when Joseph, the slave, was made second in command, even higher than Potiphar? Well, he forgave the cupbearer who promised and forgot. Think about it. He sat in jail for 10 years, and this cupbearer said, I'm going to go and, you know, talk to the king, and the cupbearer up and forgets. I don't know. Do you think that ate at him as he's sitting there? That old cupbearer, he promised, and here I am. Well, somehow through all this, he did not allow bitterness to wrap its tentacles around his young, troubled soul. And I'm sure bitterness tried to come and grab him. He was human. I'm sure he had to deal with things. How did he survive this? I'd like to look at a couple quick lessons we can learn. Turn to Genesis 50. We're going to jump back and we'll just read a little bit here that shows his forgiveness. I'd like to look at four lessons we can learn about forgiveness from the life of Joseph. Genesis 50, and we'll start at verse 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all of the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive or release, let go, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Wow. That shows some real forgiveness. That shows some real forgiveness. The first lesson I think that we can learn is that forgiveness realizes that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. How do we know that Joseph realized this or understood this? When I see that answer that he gave in verse 19, where he says, am I in the place of God? Somewhere he must have learned that he needs to take his hands off the situation and allow God to deal with things. And when we are mistreated, you too have to do that. We need to do that. We need to learn to just back off, take our hands off the situation, and release the offender. It's not up to us to bring justice. And when we do this, what we are saying is, I forgive you and I release you into the hands of God. Who you were, what you said, what you did is outside of my responsibility to take care of or to set straight. That's what we're saying when we forgive someone. And there's two very beautiful things that happen when we do that. First of all, when you release someone and say, it's not my responsibility to set it straight, it releases something deep inside you. If you don't release that person, if you hang on to those hurts, you're going to be holding something to you that will eventually devour you. It's kind of like if you would get battery acid and try to like hug battery acid in here to your bosom. It would just eat you. It would devour you. It would take the life right out of you. And that's what happens when we hang on to hurts instead of releasing them and saying, this is up to God to take care of. The second very beautiful thing that happens is when you release someone to God, you suddenly give them the opportunity to become God conscious. Think about this. When you have somebody by the throat and you're saying, you owe me, pay me back what you did. And every time they see you and every time they run into you, they think about you and they think about what they did to you. And that's all they can think about because all they see is your snarling face right in their face. You owe me. But when you release a person, suddenly now they can realize, guess what? Vengeance is not going to come from the person that I abused, but I have to deal with somebody greater, and that is God. When we can release a person, suddenly they will realize that they are now responsible to God. It gives them that opportunity. So that's the first lesson I think we can learn about forgiveness. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Joseph showed that beautifully. Second lesson I'd like to point out is this. Forgiveness is choosing not to remember. Sometimes people say to forgive is to forget. And I don't know if that's quite true. There are some hurts we never will forget, but rather we can choose not to remember. And I'd like to just say this and make sure this is very clear tonight. Forgiveness is a choice. It is a choice that you can make. And with God's help, you can actually have it happen. You can choose to either bring up that account over and over and over and just replay that thing in your mind day after day, time after time, or you can choose to let it in the past. And one reason I think that I can say that Joseph chose to forget was in Genesis 41, when he named his firstborn, he named him Manasseh. And he said, for God, saith he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, what do we mean, or what do you think Joseph meant when he says, God has made me to forget? Do you think he meant that God made him to forget his brothers trying to kill him, the auction block, or Potiphar's wife, or those lonely years in prison? And I would like to say, no, I don't believe those events were ever forgotten. So what then did God enable him to forget? I'd like to make our minds aware of this. When we choose to forget, we may never forget the instance and the action and what all happened. But the thing that we can forget is the pain that is associated with what took place. The pain associated with those events, or sometimes we talk about it as the emotional sting. I remember when I was a young boy, I give an illustration. My dad had bought me this really nice pocket knife. It's actually a pretty big pocket knife, and I decided I'm going to become a wood carver. And I learned very quickly I didn't have the patience nor the skill to be a wood carver. But I took this chunk of wood and I started carving this thing. And, you know, it was fun. I was about 5 minutes into it and was pushing pretty hard. And all of a sudden that knife slipped, went out across my thumb and tore a big gash in my thumb. And it was a very, very kind of a nasty gash. And I still have a scar there. I can still see that gash. But as I think back to that situation or that time, I can't quite really remember, did it actually hurt or not? It probably did because it was a pretty big gash. When you forget the pain, you might not forget the situation, but you can forget the pain. You no longer think about, wow, that was so painful. So very, very painful. Another little illustration I would give is this. When my wife and I were first married, goes back 30 years now, there was a group of men, church leaders, who I would say, looking back, caused us some pretty intense pain. And as I think back about that situation, I'm going to say quickly that I probably deserved some of that pain. But I also, looking back now, 30 years later, say, you know what? There were some things that were not really right what happened there. And some of the, I guess I would use the word public humiliation that we were forced to endure. And it finally got so bad that after however many years of it, we finally moved. We moved to another state, moved to another location completely. And we almost had to get away from the intensity of it. And for many years, I really, really struggled with what all we had been through there and just the unfairness of it. And I felt like, you know what, I never really got my story out. I never really told my side of the story. And I really, really struggled with, I would say, feelings of anger, maybe hatred or hurt or whatever you want to say. But I also prayed that God would help me to forgive those men. That God would help me to have a heart of forgiveness. Not so many years ago, I ran into one of these men unexpectedly. Came to a public meeting and right there he is. And you know what the first thing was that went through my mind? I felt like running up to him and giving him a big hug. And it was at that moment I realized that God had actually answered my prayer to forgive him. Because probably 20 years before, I don't think I could have felt that way. I couldn't even really remember all that had gone through that. And it kind of, maybe we could say, happened gradually. But I realized I no longer had that sting, that emotional pain, that anger that was bubbling inside me for so long. And I felt God had given me or worked a miracle. It was actually nothing that I had done. And that's a beautiful thing about forgiveness. God can do that, and it's a miracle. When we forgive or when we release a situation, the poison leaves. All right, the poison leaves. And that root of bitterness springing up within and troubling me is gone. So that's the second thing, the second lesson we can get about forgiveness from Joseph. And the third lesson I'd like to give you here is forgiveness is not living in denial of what happened. I don't know if you've ever gone and apologized to someone, or maybe they apologize to you and you say, oh, it was nothing. Don't worry about it. I'll just forget it was nothing. It was nothing. I already had someone do that when I apologized to them, and I thought, well, was I foolish for even apologizing? I don't think we should do that. I don't think we should say it was nothing, especially if it wasn't something. And the reason is that kind of response will keep the offender from experiencing release, and it will also keep you from healing. I like how Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20, we just read that verse. I like how he said this. He said, "You thought evil against me." I was kind of brutally honest. He didn't actually only acknowledge the action, but he acknowledged the intent. It was an evil intent. He goes on to say, but God meant it for good. And I like how he didn't deny the evil that was there. He actually held them accountable. And so when somebody comes and apologizes for something, let's say it did hurt, all right? It did hurt, but I forgive you. Or honestly answer them. Why will it help you to heal if you're honest about it? Well, when we live a life of honesty, then we can actually face life with reality. And only there is where healing is. But if you're living in this little bubble of, well, it was nothing, or it really was no big deal, or I should have been tougher, or I shouldn't have been such a wuss, as we say, you probably aren't going to find the healing that you need. All right, then I have one more yet. One more lesson that we can get from Joseph on forgiveness. Forgiveness rejects the victim mentality. Forgiveness rejects the victim mentality. A victim is somebody who defines his life in terms of how others have hurt him. He's a person that goes through life saying, if you had the childhood that I had, or if you had a dad like I did, you would understand why I'm a drunkard, or I have a reason to be acting the way I did because of the way things were when I was young. And if anybody had a right to say these things, it was Joseph. But it seems Joseph did not ever see himself as a victim. As you read through these accounts, he never had that victim mentality. And we know this because it appears he never got bitter. Victims who see themselves as a victim are bitter people. They go through life blaming people and thinking about all that went into their experiences. And it makes them very bitter. But when we look at Joseph, you think about it. He was kidnapped. He was abused. He was framed. He was lied about. He was forgotten there in prison. He was thrown into jail. And still, he did not become bitter. How did he do that? How could he do that? He seemed to be immune to bitterness. And a person can receive the worst abuse in life, but whether he becomes a victim or not is determined by whether he chooses to forgive or not. And I don't think you have to look too far to realize that our world is full of people who have a victim mentality. You can go into a crowd, you can pick them out. They're the kind of people who are going to try to butt in front of you in line. You know, I deserve to be up front. I have it coming to me after the way I've been treated. I deserve to be first. And they're pushing their way through to be the first person. This afternoon, I was watching a news report on the looting and the rioting there in Paris. And, you know, these people, they feel like they were mistreated. And so they deserve to be breaking into these stores and just taking this stuff. I deserve this stuff. The big powers that be, you know, they're robbing us little poor people. And I think with the increase of broken homes that we have here in America, we're going to just see more and more of this, more and more of this victim mentality. Our society has a lot of hurting people. And these people are hurting, and they're hurting inside, and they're going to be out to hurt other people. But remember this, victims have consented in their mind to becoming a victim. Being a victim is a choice. And there is no way that you can give a person who has consented in his mind to being a victim, there's no way that you can give him enough to satisfy him. You can give him everything, keep giving things to him, more and more things, and he will never, ever be satisfied. But Joseph would not consent to being a victim, and that's the lesson I like to take from Joseph's life. Beautiful how we can read about Joseph in these chapters being a slave, but in a way, he was never a slave. He was always a free man. It seemed wherever he went, he was always a free man. He was always prospering. Well, you can be free no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through. just to repeat the four lessons that we can get from Joseph when it comes to forgiveness. The first one is this. Forgiveness realizes vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Number two, forgiveness is choosing not to remember. Number three, forgiveness is not living in denial of what happened. And number four, forgiveness rejects the victim mentality. And I'd just like to conclude with this thought. What happens if we fail to forgive? We've already talked about this at the beginning. Story there in Matthew that we read at the beginning shows that God will unforgive us. And as we talked about other verses, if we don't forgive, God's not going to be able to forgive us. And that's very, very sobering. But something else that I noticed in what we read there in Matthew, the Lord took the unforgiving servant, and who did he turn him over to? Turned him over to the tormentors. And those tormentors are very, very real in many people's lives today. Today, there are many people who are allowing life's hurts to consume them and to torment them. And they go through life tormented by these things because they will not, what is forgiving? They will not release. They will not let go. And as they hang on to their hurts, all they're doing is slowly, slowly destroying themselves. Is there anything that you're hanging on to tonight? Is there anybody that you have by the throat? Is there a hurt? Is there something that you feel you will not let go? You want to make sure that somebody, somewhere, something, somehow, this thing is made right and all the scores are settled. That's a terrible way to live. It's a tormented way to live. I'm going to end with this story. There was a fisherman once in the North Woods fishing for salmon. And as he was fishing, he looked up and he noticed this beautiful, gorgeous golden eagle flying around, hungrily eyeing the catch of salmon that was laying there at the fisherman's feet. And he kept watching this golden eagle soaring around, and all of a sudden this golden eagle swoops down into the river and sinks his claws into a beautiful, huge salmon. And he grabbed that thing and tried to take off. But the salmon was way, way too big. It was a monster salmon. And so there they were, the two. They struggled. And this bird, this awesome bird, this bird that was meant to be up there soaring and flying around, was there struggling and struggling to get this salmon out of the water. But this bird seemed to think that this was its prize and there was no way it was going to let go of this salmon. So they struggled and struggled, and eventually it became clear that the weight of the salmon was going to drag the great bird down into the water. But still that eagle just clung to that thing and hung on to that thing. And the fisherman was standing there and he started to yell at the great bird. He was saying, "Let go of the fish. Just let go of it." But the bird just hung on to it. And the last thing that fisherman saw was the beautiful golden eagle being swept under the current, still clinging fast to that salmon. It was not going to let go. And so tonight, don't make that same mistake. You don't have to make that mistake. God has given us this beautiful thing called forgiveness where we can release and we can let go. To forgive, what does it mean to forgive? To forgive is to let go. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being attentive. And we're going to close with that. Tomorrow morning, I'm looking forward to being with you all. The first message that I'm hoping to share is, what does it mean to know Christ? And then, as I said, which I hope it was okay to do, I'm going to deviate a bit, and I'm going to ask you a question for the last message. And I was talking to my dad today, and I said that if we do this right, you are going to preach that message. Because the question I'm going to ask you is, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible? And I want you to come prepared to share, and maybe I'll be able to just stand here and listen. But I'll have a couple reasons. It was funny, I told my dad that title, and he started texting me all these reasons. So he started preaching the message to me, why he believes the Bible. So we'll see what you all have to share tomorrow. God bless you. Let's stand for prayer at this time. And then after prayer, we'll sing a verse of Arise, My Soul, Arise before we're dismissed. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, tonight we thank you that as a God, you're a great God. You're a God who cares. You're a God who understands. You know what we have been through. You know the hurts, the pain that we have faced. You know what everybody's life story is here in this assembly tonight. Thank you, Lord, that there's no hurt big enough that you cannot give healing for. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here that is struggling with a hurt or struggling to release somebody, that you would give them the grace that they need, the strength they need, and the peace they need to release it and to let it go and to let it in your capable hands. Thank you, Lord, that you can do that for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for how you have forgiven each one of us. Lord, our debt was huge. Our debt was big. It was something none of us could ever dream of repaying. But you sent your son, and you took care of the debt. And thank you, Lord, that we can live as free men, and we can live as men who can have a hope for the future because of that release. Lord, I pray that each of us, as we go home, could have a good night of rest. And I pray that tomorrow, as we gather, we could enjoy worshiping and sharing together. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your people wherever they are across the world, gathering and as they prepare to gather tomorrow to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.